And I certainly appreciate you being here, and I appreciate the Wood family being here in great number. But you'll get rid of the Wood family eventually. You certainly have a beautiful building, and appreciate the Catholics building it for you. It's a blessing. God has ways of doing that, doesn't he? I enjoyed the senior lunch yesterday, and meeting so many folks there, and many of them back tonight. I'm a little young for dealing with seniors. I'm only 81, but I do the best I can. But thank you so much for inviting me. I don't get the chance to preach very often, as I told Pastor, anymore. I'm retired, and they kind of put me out to pasture or something, I don't know. But I do get to speak to the seniors in our Sunday school, and then we have a nursing home service and things like that. So I do kind of preach a little bit. I'm supposed to teach in Sunday school, but I do preach. It just comes out. I don't know. Thank you for the very comfortable motel that we're staying at. It's more than adequate. The only problem is that Rosalie and I both are different beds. But that's all right. I'll get back to her when we get home. And thank you, Pastor, for the meals that you provided for us. They were delicious. I appreciate that. It's good to see what God is doing here. And as Pastor said, we worked with a lot of servicemen, mostly Marines. And when you get a Marine saved, you get somebody who's really gung-ho. And when they get saved, they're gung-ho for the Lord. And we appreciate that. It was a blessing to work with them. I've often said that the only military that we have left is the Marine Corps. And then some of the Marines said, oh dear, we're in sad shape. But I was almost in the military. I was in the Air Force. That's where I got saved. I appreciate the Marines. I really do. And though we had in the church there at Coalaw Baptist, we had all five branches of the military represented at one time or another. But we had mostly Marines. And it's a blessing to see our boys go on for the Lord. And we have a number of them right here in the Midwest that are pastoring, and so it's a blessing. But now you're at 2 Timothy. I want to look at chapter 2. And let me just read a few verses here in chapter 2, beginning with verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and of earth, some of honor, some of dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this church. We thank you for what it stands for. And we pray, Father, that you might just minister to our hearts and to our needs this evening. For we pray it all in Christ's precious name. Amen. I have two boys, two sons, and when they went off to college, I gave them a list of, instructions, things to think about as they entered into the adult world and how to try to fit into the adult world. Well, Paul, in 2 Timothy, was about to leave this world. He knew that his time was up. They had fought a good fight. He had finished his course. And there was awaiting a crown of righteousness for him. But he knew he was at the end. And so he gives Timothy, his son in the faith, some instructions, some admonitions, if you please, And let's just look at a few. Here in chapter 1 in verse 6, it says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Stir up the gift of God. But we all need to do that. God has given each one of us a gift. When we got saved, he has given us a gift to serve him with. And so he says, stir up that gift. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, stir up that gift and use it for God's glory. Then notice in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 1, "For God hath not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And so a second admonition, he says, God has given you the spirit, not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. And so that's a good admonition for a young preacher. And then in verse 13 and 14, it says, "Hold fast the form of sound words." And then in verse 14, it says, "That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit." And then in chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace. And these are admonitions that Paul is giving to Timothy as he knows he's going to be gone and Timothy's going to be left there without his instruction. And he goes on down in verse 3. He says, "Endure hardness." In verse 15, it says, "Study. Be a good workman, rightly dividing the word of truth." Then in verse 16, "Shun profane and vain babblings." Then in verse 22, it says, "Flee youthful lusts." And then in chapter 3, in verse 14, it says, "Continue in the things which thou hast learned." Don't neglect them. Continue in them. And then turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "I charge thee therefore." Paul's coming to the end of his letter. The last of the admonitions says, "I charge thee therefore before God." These are the witnesses of the charge. "Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Why should he preach the word? Well, you have to go back to chapter 3 and verse 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." I charge you, preach the word. It's God's word. He's given it to us. Preach the word. And then one more thing down here in verse 5 of chapter 4, it says, "But watch thou in all things and endure afflictions." Be careful, watch in all things. Do endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist. You know, there in Hawaii, we had people coming and going all the time. I remember one time, within 6 months, we lost 100 people from Ko'olau Baptist Church. When you have this turnover constantly, you have to be doing the work of an evangelist. You have to be, and I'm not an evangelist. You were there yesterday, you probably know that. I'm not an evangelist. It's just not my nature to be an evangelist. But we are to do the work of evangelism. In other words, we're supposed to be witnessing. And that we can all do. And God can bring in the harvest. And so the last admonition that he gives that I looked at briefly here in this book was, do the work of, watch in all things, endure affliction. And if you're a Christian living for Christ, you're going to be endure affliction and do the work of evangelism. Now, any one of these would have been a good sermon. I mean, it tremendous admonitions for a young preacher. But I want to zero in on just one of these admonitions, and that is in chapter 2 and verse 22. Chapter 2 and verse 22. All right? And here in chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." I'm going to, yesterday I had 5 points in my message. Tonight I only have 2. It should be a short message, but don't count on it. Pastor didn't tell me when to quit, but we ought to be out of here before midnight. I almost guarantee it, almost. Just 2 parts to this sermon. One is the important negative admonition. The second part, important positive admonition. Notice the negative. Flee also youthful lusts. What exactly are youthful lusts? Well, let's back up a little bit. What are lusts? Well, normally when you think of a lust, you think of an immoral act. But lust really means a strong desire for something. Strong desire, that's a lust. Some people lust after chocolate. Ooh. Don't want to step on anybody's toes. Some people just lust after food. When I was first in the ministry up in Brainerd, Minnesota, up in northern Minnesota, a family, the Wesley Hardin family, he and his wife had to go somewhere, and they had a teenage son. He was maybe a junior, senior in high school, and he couldn't leave. He couldn't go with them because he was in school, and so they left him there, but it was only going to be overnight or something. And so they asked my wife and I to kind of watch out for him. And so we felt sorry for him. Well, what does a teenager know about cooking, especially a boy? And so we took him out to eat. And it just so happened that the 4-H club, the local 4-H club, was having a fundraiser, and they had all-you-can-eat buffet. And so we took him to this buffet. And we figured that he could at least get filled up once, you know, while his parents were gone. And so we went through, Rosalie went through the line once. I went through probably twice. But he went through, Dick went through 8 times. The 8th time, the fellow who was running the buffet said, leaned over the guy and says, "Buddy, this is your last time." Right under the sign, "All you can eat. This is all you can eat. No more." Now, I know it was 8 times because every time he went through the line, he took one of these small individual cartons of milk, you know, like they serve it in school, and there were 8 of them in front of his plate. And on the way out, he thanked us for taking him. He says, "But Barr, I'm sure glad I ate before I came." That, some people lust after food. I mean, lust, strong desire. Now, what exactly are strong desires of youth? I'm talking about people under 30. What's the strong desires that they have? Well, I would ask you to respond, but I have hearing aids and sometimes I can't hear too good. So I'll just tell you the list I made, okay? I made them all P's, starting with P. And there are probably others, but these are the ones I thought of. So, pleasure, fun and games. Oh, you have these electronic, they work their thumbs to their bone, you know, on these electronic. Fun and games. Sports. Oh, man, they're big on sports. And then, of course, there's things like entertainment. He said, "Brother Angus, that's not just youth. I mean, people in their 80s like entertainment." But I classify it as a youth, lust of youthful lust, entertainment. We should be more serious when we get to be mature. I don't like the old age. Mature. We ought to be, well, lust. The lustful youthful lust, I mean. Another one might be popularity. Being part of the in crowd. The clique. You know, cool, man. Yeah, youthful lust. And then there's pride. That has no age limit, but it starts young. When a child learns that 2 plus 2 is 4, they're pretty proud of their great knowledge. But youthful lust, pride. I think that this is probably one of the basics of all sin, is pride. And young people have pride. Might be their ability on the athletic field. I might say, just as passing, I won't charge you for this, but when I was in high school, I played basketball. I played center bench. I wasn't coordinated like some of the guys, you know, and so they put me in one time and they left me out the rest of the time. You know? But some people, real proud of their ability. It might be sports ability. It might be some other ability. But then their looks. Some teenagers are tremendously proud of their looks. Homecoming queen? Excuse me. Looks. And they think they look like somebody special, and people look at them when they go by. And maybe their intelligence. They get all A's on their report card. Or maybe you get your promotion when you get out on the job and you get promoted faster than other people. You gain rank more than others. And these things are pride. And I think one of the most hideous pride is spiritual pride. I know the book. I remember their Marine there in Hawaii. He wasn't saved more than a few weeks. And he was growing like a weed. And he'd come into all the services and just growing like, you know. And he really thought he knew the Bible. So much so that he was going to straighten out the Jehovah's Witnesses. And he went to the Kingdom Hall to straighten them out. And he came back with his tail between his legs. I'll tell you what. Pride. Pride. And then there's possessions, beautiful home, expensive car, nice furniture, fashion design clothing, possessions, power, might be physical power. Some men really pride themselves on being strong. It's great to be strong. But that's not what it's all about. That's youthful lust. Desire to be strong, emotionally strong, controlling people. Financially strong, like people in Wall Street, or politically strong, like the people in Washington that's battling each other about this fiscal cliff that we're about to go over. Can I say something? I hate to be political, but they call it the Bush tax cuts that are about to end at the end of this year. Then what came before the Bush tax cut that we're going to go back to? The Clinton taxes. Well, one was a Republican, the other was a Democrat. I'll just leave it there. I don't know. And then the last one that I had listed here is pornography. Youthful lust. Now, that's just one area. It started with a P, so I put it in. It could be all sexual immorality. Youthful lust. And so these are some of the things that I would classify as youthful lust. Pleasure, popularity, pride, possession, power. Pornography. Now we could find scripture for all of these things, but let me share just one scripture, or a couple of scriptures, from the wisdom of Solomon. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Vanity of vanities," said the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And then in chapter 12, 12 chapters later, in chapter 12, in verse 13 and 14, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment." Let me read that. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Be careful of youthful lust. God will bring everything into judgment. And you don't have to be a young person to be tempted with youthful lusts. Then let's notice, let me give you an illustration. A good illustration, biblical illustration of youthful lust, I believe, is Samson. I just finished teaching a lesson this past Sunday on Samson. And so he came to mind as I was preparing. Samson. He certainly amplified youthful lusts. And in the negative, really negative, immoral kind. But you know what? He got what he wanted. But he lost what he had. And that's what youthful lust does for us. We might get what we want. That momentary pleasure, excitement, but we lose what we have. That fellowship with God, to be able to be used of God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, it says, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. So trust in the Lord. Don't stay away from these youthful lusts. And that was an admonition that Paul gave to Timothy. Flee youthful lust. But then it says here in verse 22, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Follow righteousness. Now there are two types of righteousness, as you know. There's the righteousness that we receive from Christ. He takes our sin and he gives us righteousness. And let me just say it this way. He takes all of our sins, and when all of our sins are taken away, what's left? Sinlessness. And that is Christ's righteousness, sinlessness. What an exchange. We give him the filthy sins, and he gives us the pure righteousness. That's one righteousness. Another righteousness is the righteousness in the eyes of men. What's that? Good works. Praise the Lord, we're not saved by good works. In Ephesians chapter, hold your place here in 2 Timothy, but flip back here to Ephesians chapter 2, very well, verses you know very well. Excuse me. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then notice in Titus, just one book back from 2 Timothy, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 15. I'm sure you know that verse. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Praise God, we're not saved by works. But look up at verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject unto principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Notice down in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe in God might be careful to, what's the next words? Maintain good work. These things are good and profitable unto man. Notice verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for the necessary uses, that they may not be unfruitful. Note, then go to chapter 2 and notice chapter 2 and notice verse 14. who gave himself for us, talking about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That's you. Peculiar people. Zealous unto what? Good works. Yes, we praise God for verse 5 of chapter 2, but don't forget it's surrounded by verses that talk about good works. And this is righteousness. And we're to follow righteousness. We're to follow good works. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 16, might turn there. This is Paul's principle of life, I believe. Acts chapter 14 and verse 16. And here in verse 14 and verse 16 it says, and that is not what I want. I believe I hit the wrong key on my computer. 24 and verse 16. Yes, verse 24 and verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. If that would be the principle of your life, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men, you would abound in good works. I believe you would abound in good works. That's a formula for a life of good works. Well, it says over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness and faith. Follow faith. Well, there's saving faith that we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith and not out of yourselves. It is the gift of God, saving faith. But there's also a daily living faith. This is something that you need every day. It might be just a little faith. You say, well, I don't have much faith. It's what you have faith in that's important. Is your faith in the trustful Almighty God? You can trust him. He's trustworthy and he's almighty. He's big. And if you have just a little faith in the big God that we serve, then you have faith and you can grow. Now, you never know. You better have faith because you never know when you're going to lose your job. We have a man there at Grace. And he has been in the retail job, working for different retail associations for most of his adult life. And he was the manager of one of these dollar stores. And he came in one day, and they handed him his pink slip. And he was gone. No notice, no 2 weeks, no, you're gone. You never know. And your faith better be in an almighty, trustful God who can take care of you in times like that. You never know when problems are going to come into your life. Unexpected bills, and they pile up. You never know. It might be tonight. It might be tomorrow. You better have even a little faith in a big God when these things happen. Do you remember when you were in school and you come into the classroom and everybody's there and the teacher says, all right, get out a piece of paper, we're going to have a pop quiz. You remember that? Well, God doesn't give us pop quizzes, but he sometimes gives us unexpected tests in our lives. And we need the faith in God, because he is able to get us through those testing times. And he gives us tests to build our faith. And so They're coming. We just need to be ready and be waiting for them. True faith, I believe, produces faithfulness. Because we're not trusting ourselves when we have true faith in God. We're trusting Him. And if we trust Him, then we can be faithful no matter what happens in our life. I love Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, don't you? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." I mean, think about that. God is able to do all that we ask or think. No, wait a minute. God is able to do abundantly above all we ask or think. No, that's not right. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What else do you need? I mean, if you have faith in an almighty God that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, He's going to meet our needs. He is, and you can be faithful. You can follow Him. You can be faithful. Your faithfulness means don't quit. God is in control. You've heard of George Mueller, I'm sure. Though he's a couple of generations back, God used him greatly. But George Mueller prayed for 52 years for a friend of his to get saved. 52 years. And he didn't see any results. And he died without seeing his friend get saved. But that friend got saved within a year after George Mueller died. That's faithfulness. Praying for somebody for 52 years and not seeing any progress. Heard about a pastor who visited an elderly gentleman 21 times before the fella ever invited him into the house. But he got into the house, he became a friend, and eventually led him to the Lord. That's faithfulness. Just keep on. Don't quit. Hey, I have a poem. And let me see if I can find it here. I know I can. Here it is. It says, "When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road seems, you're trudging, seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, when you want to smile, but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit." Faithfulness. Just keep on keeping on. And then it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, "Flee youthful lust, follow righteousness, faith, charity." Charity. Love. Charity. When you think of charity, you think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. Let's just turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 13. No, chapter 13, verse 1. I'm sorry. Chapter 13, verse 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." If I had an oratory voice, if I had the ability to speak, to hold you, your attention in the palm of my hand, but had not love, I'm become as sounding brass. Have you ever heard sounding brass? Just one trumpet makes a lot of noise. But if you have a brass section, man, the noise that they can make. Sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Now, he's not talking about a wind charm. He's talking about the cymbals that they have in orchestras. You know, you have the rolling of the kettle drums, and then crash! That's all noise. And if a speaker, no matter how eloquent he might be, if a speaker doesn't have love, he's just a bunch of noise. Just a lot of noise. Then notice verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy, spiritual gifts, gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, that's a lot of faith. I'm not talking about a little faith. He's talking about a lot of faith. And have not love, I'm nothing. Worthless. I mean, it's spiritual, all these spiritual qualities. If you don't have love, worthless. Charity is the important thing. Then notice verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I mean, sacrifice. I mean, go overboard. All my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, love, agape, it profiteth me nothing. I'm nothing. I have no advantage. Though I sacrifice, I have no advantage. Profiteth me nothing. In verse 4, down to verse 7, the first part of verse 8, every time you see charity, put your name in there and see if you are a person of love. Let me show you what I mean. Brother Al suffereth long. Don't ask my wife. And is kind. Brother Al envieth not. Brother Al vaunteth not himself, is not puffed up, doth not behave himself unseemly, seeketh not his own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Put your name in place of charity and see how close you come to this following charity. I'm afraid I don't come as close as I wish I come. I fall kind of short on this charity stuff, on this love. One more thing. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, flee youthful lust, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Peace with them that call upon the Lord. Let me give you some scripture here. In Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. You know, church splits hurt. It hurts deeply. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that goes for marriages. What a blessing to dwell in unity. Peace. In John chapter 14 and verse 27 it says, peace I live with you. This is Jesus speaking. Peace I live with you, leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And of course in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7 it says, be careful for nothing. Be full of care about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let me close with the story about a hymn. The hymn is, "It Is Well With My Soul." And Mr. Spafford was a businessman in Chicago during the time that they had that great Chicago fire. And he was a friend of D.L. Moody. And he lost everything during the Chicago fire. But he was a businessman, and he worked to get things back together. He built houses for those who were without housing and things. He tried to rebuild his business, and he did a good job. He was a good businessman, had a good head on his shoulders. He'd worked real hard after Chicago Fire, and he was exhausted. He sent his wife and four daughters over to Europe, and he was going to come. He would have gone with them, but something urgent in his business came up, and he had to deal with that before he could go, and they were going to take a little vacation in Europe. And also, D.L. Moody was in England, and they were going to spend some time there in the services there in England, and then go on to Europe. Anyway, the wife and the four daughters got on the ship, a French ship, a very luxurious ship, and they headed over to England. And on January 22nd, in 1873, in the middle of the Atlantic, that ship hit another ship and took on water very quickly, and it sunk. And 227 people drowned in that cold, icy waters of the North Atlantic. Only 47 people survived. Anne was one of them. That was his wife. And when she got to Wales, she sent her husband a cable, and it said, "Saved alone." And he realized what had happened. His four daughters had drowned when the ship was sunk. And he got to England as quickly as he could. But as they were passing that place in the ocean where that ship had gone down, the captain of the ship he was on called him aside and said, "This is probably, as far as we can look, tell, is where that ship sunk." Well, he couldn't sleep much that night. All he could say was, "It is well. The will of God be done." Later he wrote the hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, wherever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." The peace of God. Follow the peace of God. It all builds together. Righteousness, faith, charity, peace. And it's all done by the Holy Spirit working in your life. Flee fornication and follow the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's, I believe, what Paul is saying here. Flee the flesh and follow the Holy Spirit with others who love the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for thy word. And we thank you, Father, for these admonitions that Paul gave to Timothy. And Father, we trust that what we looked at tonight has been a help and a ministry down through the centuries now to us today. I don't know, Father, these people. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know what they're going to go through tomorrow and next week. But Father, I know who you are. And you're the God who makes provision for us weak Christians, your children. Oh, Father, I pray that we might follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with one another who love you. In Christ's name, amen. Pastor.
Stand together this evening. We're going to take a songbook and sing a verse of invitation.
277.
Page number 277 is